1:5. 2 Corinthians 2, 19 through 22. Now, the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad. The land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water, threw salt in it, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water, and now, from now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed. I like this. To this very day. God did it way back then, over 3,000 years ago, and it's healed to this very day, according to the word that Elijah spoke. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Mark chapter 9, verse 50, "Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Jumping back to Ecclesiastes 1:9, "What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun." Habakkuk 1:5, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Father, let your word bring forth fruit in every one of our lives, we pray. Let Christ be glorified this morning and his word exalted in this house. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Jesus is coming soon. On Wednesday night, we're studying what it's going to take to be ready for the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. God is going to have a remnant. It's been that way since the beginning of time. He's always had somebody that he could use to bring about a great move and a great revival in the world so that many are converted. I believe that God is through up to here with trying to revive dead saints that have been in the church forever and just don't care. They don't care to come to church. They don't care to bring their tithes. They don't care to obey the word of God, and God's had it up to here. And he has said in his word, and it's promised all through the word of God, that he is going to raise up a last day church that will honor him and glorify his name. And I believe it's going to happen. It's interesting that when there's a problem, whether it's political or anything else, it seems like the man of God is called. We've got a problem, the towers fall down, we've got to run to church. Isn't it interesting when things are going good, nobody's running to church. But when the towers fall down, everybody runs to church. Nowadays, no one seems to want to have anything to do with the man of God or with the house of God. They tell us, separate the church from the state. Let the church have nothing to do with what goes on in the state, and see the kind of condition we're in today. There's trouble. In our text, there's trouble. The vineyards aren't producing. Women are miscarrying before the child is to be born. The fields and the harvest is drying up, and the corn isn't producing, so they call the man of God. Now, here where the man of God heals the water, 4,000 years ago, and the water is still good today. Listen to me this morning. What God does, He always does well.
Amen.
What God does, He always does well. Now, what we're talking about this morning is a brand new instrument. We're talking about an instrument of recovery that God can use and forge today to usher in an incredible move of God where literally thousands are going to be saved to the glory of God. I dreamt last night, and all night I wrestled with this parking lot. It's in wonderful shape, isn't it? It's just glorious. You say, Pastor, it doesn't seem to bother you too much. No, I drove on roads like this my entire life. They're called potholes. And the first missionary that drove us around when we got to Little Rocco didn't see a pothole in the road that she couldn't hit square in the middle. She was gloriously wonderful at hitting every single pothole. I don't think she missed a one. And we've got a few of them out there. I grabbed two wheelbarrow loads of Crusher Run and tried to fill in those ugly ones at the entrance. Did anybody notice? It's a little better coming in. Thank you, Lou. At least one person pays attention to the road in front of them. Amen. But I dreamt. And I saw cars sitting out here on the lawn. I saw cars over here. I'd already decided that when this bulldozer starts up again, I'm going to fashion a road around the back of the container in the back so that we can put cars in this area here when we need overflow. And cars over here, we already have the road here for overflow because God has spoken to my heart and He spoke to Art's heart before we ever talked to anybody. Pastor Art said, God has told me that there's going to be an influx of people coming to get gloriously saved in the house of God. Get ready for the coming of the unsaved. Amen. I believe it this morning. It's going to happen. So I wrestled all night. Wrestled all night, trying to figure out how to take these curbs out so we could get onto the lawn. But I think it's going to be cheaper to put the road behind. And then we can get on that one out there by the end of this curb out here. So we are getting ready for what God is going to do. Amen? Because God has always done this. And when I go to the book of Acts and I read it, I don't see a church like that church today. But God says He's coming back for a church just like He left. And I'm getting ready to be part of it. Amen? People can mistake the shadows for substance if they want to. But I see a groundswell in the world today. I see God getting ready to do something. There's a hunger for reality. There's a thirst for the things of God. People want a new Pentecost. Glory be to God. People are tired of church games. Amen? Theological gimmicks. They're seeking reality, and that is going to come. The Bible says of you and I that we are the salt of the earth. Amen? Now, salt is something that is used in cooking. It's used in the wintertime here in New York. Amen? Salt is used, and God has always had an instrument that He is going to use. Now here's the key, and what I want to talk about this morning, the church is the instrument. Now when I say church is the instrument, I'm not talking about these four walls. I'm not talking about this property and this building. I'm talking about you and about me. The church is the instrument. The church is not the cure. I have no illusion. Everybody in East Greenbush can come to this church, to New Life, and they can fill this place up and we can have six services every single Sunday, and that's not going to cure a single thing. Amen? There's thousands going to church this morning. And it's going to be identically the same. They walk out the identically same way they came in. The church is not the cure. It's the instrument in the church that contains the cure. We contain the cure. We are not the cure. We contain the cure. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. The Bible talks about an instrument of honor and an instrument of dishonor. The only thing that makes an instrument honorable, hear me, or dishonorable, is what is in that instrument. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We act out of what's in. And what we feed during the week is what we use to make the decisions that we have to make. Eat garbage and we'll stink. Hello? Wallow in a pig pen, you'll smell like a pig. Amen? How many have been in a store when a farmer has walked in and stood behind you? You did not have to turn and look to know that a farmer was standing behind you. Amen? It's obvious. We are honorable, hear me, we are honorable or we are dishonorable by what is in us. All know, everybody knows what is in us by what comes out of us in actions and words. Let me say that again. You can't hide what is in you. I can't hide what is in me. It's always going to come out in actions and words. Boy, you got quiet in here. We bought honey in Costa Rica. And the honey was always used and put in liquor bottles. Used liquor bottles. They would clean them out and they would put the honey in. The liquor was gone. They were clean and purified, and honey was in them. It was no longer liquor, even though the bottle looked like liquor. What was in it was clean. The bottle did not make the honey bad, and honey did not change the identification of the bottle. Are you hearing me? The bottle was made good, hear me, by the sweet honey it contained. Glory to God. I must always remember one important fact. I am not the cure. I am the instrument in which the cure is placed.
Amen.
I am not the cure. I am the instrument in which the cure is placed. Not understanding this truth has led the church as a whole to a position which is false. The church believing itself the cure has but one concern, that's physical and numerical growth. That's all it cares about. It only cares about production. There are churches less than a million miles from here that you can go to their service, and it's similar to a Broadway production on the platform. The altar is full of instruments and people. A sinner couldn't get to the altar to repent if his life depended on it. Because it's all occupied. And the music's fantastic. And you say, wow, can they sing? It's fantastic. No, no, I don't care, wow, whether you can sing or not. Obviously, you heard me sing. So I don't care about that. What I care about is our people being touched and changed by the power of God. That's what's important in this last day.
Amen.
And I wouldn't care if three strings on Paul's guitar were broke on a Sunday morning and he had a cold and he was snuffing and sneezing all through the worship. It wouldn't matter to me. What would matter to me is that the Holy Ghost was in the house. And when you came, you felt the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's what's important.
Yes.
In me is the Holy Spirit. In you is the Holy Spirit. And when we believe that the church is the cure, we're only going to be concerned with what the church looks like, what the church acts like, what the church portrays, what the numerical growth is, how good the music is, how well the organization is. Organization never brought a single person to the foot of the cross. What brings them to the foot of the cross is the drawing of the Holy Ghost in you and in me. Glory be to God. When the church believes that she's the cure, her only desire is going to be what the world says is important. Are you hearing me? The world is cursed. The world is cursed with a large empty instrument. And for most part, it's largely ineffective spiritually. A hurricane comes through Houston, Texas, and the biggest church in the United States says, no, we can't house any people needing housing that have been misplaced. Church will have 30,000 there this morning, and the murder rate has not changed, the rape rate has not changed, the violence has not changed in Houston. They have had zero effect on the city of Houston. That's what's happening today. Little effect against the darkness. I've told you the story before. We arrived in Costa Rica, and a refugee pastor from Nicaragua, whose wife had almost been killed during a Sunday morning service by the Sandinista soldiers, fled to Costa Rica. And he gets there and he wants to start a church, and there's no place to start it but in a rejected, abandoned part of Desamparados. That means rejected, abandoned one. Desamparados, San Jose, Costa Rica. And he goes there, and in a little thatch, no, it wasn't even thatched. It didn't even have walls. It had bamboo stakes, and then it had an occasional bamboo and half staked across to hold it together. It had a tin roof, and it had a dirt floor, and he put benches up with cement blocks and a board on it. He didn't even get the board planed. My double knit pants got more snags. Yeah, that was back when double knits were good. Got more snags in them than you couldn't move. I sat down and I would stay seated. Didn't try to do anything, because if you moved, it would snag your pants. There were splinters everywhere. I got splinters in my hand in the pulpit preaching. And people would come there, they would drag dead bodies out of that area of the city of Desamparados every Monday morning. And a light was shown. Glory be to God. Now it's an upper middle class area of San Jose. The church is there, and the light of the gospel has changed the environment in that area of the city.
Amen.
Are you hearing me? We have more religion today than ever before, and we have less effectiveness against darkness than ever before in church history. Churches are bigger. We got mega churches. They call them mega churches. Big churches. Pastors get huge salaries. And there's great productions on a Sunday morning. And the town stays the same. You can see it in the law of nature. An organism can only produce after its kind. You're not going to get beans from a corn stalk. Hello? You don't get oranges from a watermelon plant. Go ahead and try. I don't get apples off a pear tree. The law of nature is you produce after your kind. You send a worldly church to Africa, and all you're going to have in Africa is a worldly church. You send a worldly church to Latin America, and all you'll have in Latin America is a worldly church. You have a worldly church in the United States, and all you have in the United States is a worldly church. Have a church here that is full of worldly Christians and sinners that get saved but never change and never are converted. And all you're going to have is a look like what surrounds them. It will be the same as it always was. See, it doesn't matter. We can never further God's cause by promoting religious systems and programs that are patterned after the world system. Flashing lights. What an embarrassment to walk into an Assembly of God church and the pulpit is all painted black. And then the music starts and you have flashing lights everywhere. We have thousands getting saved every single day in Africa and Latin America under a tree in the middle, on the outskirts of town, where there's nothing. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you have. It matters what is in you that you portray and bring out. And if it's the Spirit of God, people are going to be changed. If it's a worldly program, nothing is going to happen.
Amen.
Now there's a common tie here. Salt. Turn to somebody and say, it's salt. It binds the passages that we read in our text and what it signifies. Throughout the Bible, salt stands for recovery, for preservation, and for permanence. Salt stands for recovery, for preservation, and for permanence. In the first passage we read, the water lacked something. The water resulted in the miscarriage of the harvest, of the vines, of the women, of the trees, of everything. When it looked like something good was about to happen, it didn't happen because of the water. I have watched all the promotion of religion down through the ages. Nothing has come, and everything stays the same. All the billboards are out, all the advertisement on TV and the internet. Everybody knows that God's in town. They know he's at that church. But when it's all over, the trees miscarriage. The harvest comes to nothing. Because when the noise dies down, all it is empty sound and worthless noise. God hasn't been there. We had just gone through another series of the paces of religion. That's what I call it, the paces of religion. This is exactly what was taking place in Jericho in the text we read. There were the trees. There was the harvest. There were the fields. There were the laborers. There was energy being spent. There were good motives in the hearts of man. But it all stopped short of something. Sound familiar? Something residual was missing. Something residual was missing. And this missing something had everything to do with the fact that the results were futile. So they came to the man of God. And the man of God says, I need a new bowl. I need salt in the bowl. Now listen, while it is salt that is the most vital and important thing, it's not what made the difference. It was the instrument, the bowl, that made the difference. You couldn't have done anything with the salt if you didn't have the bowl. Are you hearing me? Had to have something to carry the salt in. We know that salt was the vital ingredient, and it is the vital ingredient. But the instrument itself has to be considered this morning. So I want to draw your attention to Elisha's request. He says, bring me a new bowl. Now, a bowl's a small pan or a dish. I should have brought one this morning. And he demands it right from the start. He doesn't say, well, we need to call up some engineers to see what we can do with this water. Send a demonstration, send an example of the water to a lab. And let Sunni tell us what's wrong with the water. No, we know the water's bad because the land is barren. And the man of God says, bring me a new bowl. Why use a bowl at all? What in the world, Elisha, do you need with a bowl? Why do you want a bowl? Just grab a handful of salt. Has anybody ever done that? Has anybody ever spread rock salt on your walkway or on your driveway? Yeah? What'd you use? Well, if you didn't want to get your hands dirty, you used a bowl. But I just use my hands. Because it's easier to throw with your hands, right? Anybody ever used your hands? Yeah. You use your hands, Milton? Or you're too good. You use a bowl. Right? Amen. But you used your hands, right? Have you ever used it, Paul? Yeah, your hands. Amen. Why didn't he use his hands? Well, he's teaching us a point. He wants us to understand this is the point. For a work like this, the instrument must be specially repaired. Prepared. The instrument must be specially prepared. I believe that the work being done today is a preparation for the instrument. I believe that what God has led us to study here on Wednesday night is a preparation of the instrument. I believe what we learn on Sunday morning is a preparation for the instrument. I believe the songs are a preparation for the instrument. Are you hearing me? It's always been an Israel out of an Israel. In the midst of a great body of believers, there's always been a remnant that is dissatisfied with what's going on and wants more and more of Jesus every day. I come to the house of God every Sunday and every Wednesday. I say, Lord, I don't want what we've had in the past. I want something different. I want something new. I want to see Jesus this morning. I'm not caught up in the glamour and the shout of religion. I want to see beyond the facade. And when everything's died down, I want there to be something to bite on, something to hold on to, something that will take me through Monday through Saturday. Amen? When the leg stretching's all over. Now, a lot of you don't remember that. But we had a time in Pentecost when every service there had to be leg stretching. Do you know that every human being has a leg shorter than the other? Amen. Do you know that every human being, the ears aren't symmetrical? And those of us who wear glasses know that. Put the glasses on and they're crooked. And the optometrist said to me, the glasses aren't crooked, your ears are crooked. And I said, well, fix them. So as he took them out and bent them and fixed them, and now the glasses look straight. Amen? Some people have an eye that's different. Now there's women that like to paint on their eyebrows. You get some real wild looking ones with that, I'll tell you. See, and when the leg stretching is over, when all the people have been blown over that are going to get blown over, how many have ever seen that? Right? The problems still exist. I don't want somebody blown over. I want somebody healed. I don't want any legs stretched. I want somebody healed. Amen? God is concerning himself today with the recovery of that instrument in which he can put salt by the Holy Ghost of God for a work of healing of the waters that go down through Rensselaer County, New York this morning, so that when people get into those waters, they can come out healed and delivered and changed by the power of God. Their problems have solutions because the Holy Ghost has invaded their problems. And so God needs a new bowl, a specially prepared instrument. Now the question is, what's the nature of the work that's going to be done? What's the condition that needs to be dealt with? They told Elisha right up front, the water is bad. There's a loss here. There's an absence of a vital distinctive. There's something required for the healing of these waters. Everything else is here. We've got it all. We're ready to bring the harvest in. The work has all been done. We've weeded and we've done everything. We've cultivated. But we need the good water. We've got the money. We've got the organization. We've got the preachers. We've got the property. We've got everything we need, but something is lacking. The modern spiritual counterpart to all this is that things have degenerated today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not this church. This is the other church over there. So I tell you this morning so you can take it when you see them from that other church and you can tell them. The church has degenerated into vagueness. Nothing's definite anymore. Got a lady sitting before Congress. Can't define what a woman is. But then she says, Jesus has touched her life. And that's why she's in the Supreme Court, because of Jesus. That's a small J on that Jesus. That's not a capital J. Nobody knows what anything means anymore. We can't define sin. We can't define a male and a female. It's interesting that when the baby's in the fetus, it's nothing. But then when it's grown, it can identify itself with whatever it wants to be. Amazing. Our society is so warped today. If you really want a corner, to corner the average Christian in the average church today, ask him this question: why does the church exist? He's going to have difficulty answering it. He won't have an idea. He'll say, to go to heaven. No, that's not why the church exists. We're going to heaven, but that's not why you and I exist. Amen? Jesus came, why? To seek and to save those who were lost. That's why he came. Dying was part of seeking and saving those who were lost. Preaching and healing was part of seeking and saving those who were lost. But that's not why he came. He did not come to die. He did die. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. I have been saved to seek and to save those who are lost. Amen? When I was growing up, we talked about praying through. I talked about it a couple Sundays, three, four Sundays ago, right? How many remember? Pray, don't bother. Praying through. I don't want to be embarrassed. See? I knew what it was to pray through. But if you asked anybody in the church, what does it mean to pray through? They didn't have a clue. And they don't have a clue today. Some people can't tell us why we exist. Deal with Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and any other cult, and they're tongue-tied. They can't defend themselves. Salvation means one thing to them, and it means another thing to us because the cults redefine the terms. When you say Jesus is God, they say, yeah, we believe it, but it's with a small g. We think one thing, they think another. Billy Graham had this true. Billy Graham never gave an altar call by saying, you want to get saved. No, he gave an altar call saying, do you want to be born again? Do you want to have a change in your life? Do you want to be converted? We have to define the terms so that people understand. Jesus said you can't put new wine in old wineskins. People have wondered what that means. Being new is more than simply being born again. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with a situation here that has lost its distinctiveness. The devil's way of destroying the church is to take and to cause it to become something that God never intended it to be. I'm not to be anything other than what the book says I'm to be. Amen? The devil's business is to rob the church of its distinctiveness. There's a difference of meaning. And the tragedy of it all is that so many are going through the form and they're failed to see that the power is no longer present. I want the power. I don't want the form. I don't care what people say. I want the power. Jesus did not come to tell us of the way. He came because he is the way. Amen? There's no other way. We have today abundant life, success seminars, positive confession, seed faith. Amen? Sowing. We have kingdom now. We have all kinds of things that are presenting people with a way, but it's not the way. Just give them Jesus. That's all that is mattered. That's all that matters. What have we lost? That's the question this morning. What have we lost? Well, the original meaning is no longer there. Things do not mean the same today as they used to mean. You take the book of Acts as a model. You take the epistles of those who revealed to us what the apostles did and why they did it. And you take what took place in the book of Acts, and we cannot fail to be impressed with the presence of a certain power in the book of Acts and in the epistles that doesn't seem to be present today. I cannot read the book of Acts without recognizing on every page there was something. There was life, there was power, there was glory. Hallelujah. See? Resurrection life was what existed in the book of Acts and what we need today. One thing, resurrection life. Turn to somebody and say resurrection life. The missing ingredient today is life. The missing ingredient today is life. We fake it. We sing about it. We might dance a little about it. But when life springs up, you may dance, you may run. But you'll never fake it. And you'll never fail to make a difference wherever you go. Because when life comes in, death has to flee. Are you hearing me? We won't have to drum it up. We won't have to sing till the presence of God comes down. We'll have it when we walk into the house of God. The Bible says life is light. And the Bible says you are light and I am light. Turn to somebody and say, you're light. You look like light. You smell like light. You're light. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Glory to God. Wherever Jesus went, life and light chased out death and darkness. You are the light of the world. You see, the light convicts. That's the problem in the church today. Many churches don't want light because light convicts. Our problem today is semi-darkness. Have you ever gone into a room and turned on the light and the light was 25 watts? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Back in the old days, right, Lou? Back in the old days, 25 watts. You can't see that side. You can't see. Only see. And you say, I don't like that. How many have three-way bulbs in your house? Yeah. Leah will come out of the bedroom and she'll turn on our three-way bulb and she turns it on to the first. And I come out right behind her and turn it on to the last. I love light. She walks into a house and she never turns on the light. When we were first married, I'd have to come home and I'd have to have a flashlight or something. I'd have to know because the chair could have been moved to a different place and I'd kill myself walking by. Because she moved the furniture around every time she turned around. And she didn't have to have a light on. I have to have all kinds of lights on to know what I'm doing. Light convicts. Semi-darkness. Just a flicker here and there. All we had in Little Rock were 25 watt light bulbs. They were horrendous. The missing ingredient in the church is light. Let the church turn the light on and streets will be safe again. Are you hearing me? How many have ever had cockroaches in your house? Raise your hand if you've had cockroaches in your house. Yeah, and you can hear them, right? But when you turn the light on, what happens? They scatter. They're gone. Demons are cockroaches. Turn the light of the gospel on, and they're going to flee. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. We have buildings, we have education, we have music, we have preaching, but we don't have life. What was it that produced the spirit of life and atmosphere in the first century church? It was Jesus Christ himself. Glory be to God. The river of the Holy Spirit flows from the throne to the church and from the church to the world. No angel's going to come. Jesus stood by the well in Samaria. He was there because God said, you've got to go there. And he brought life. If you knew who it was that was talking to you. Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9 says, I said, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shot up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. It has to get out. Glory be to God. Amen. You'll know that God's doing something special in your life. I'll know he's doing something special in my life when I can't shut up about what he's done for me. Glory be to God. Amen. One of the striking omissions. Hear me. One of the striking omissions in the book of Acts is an appeal to service. You'll never find them having a seminar how to win the lost. Hello? They had a seminar on how to get rid of the flesh, but they didn't have a seminar on how to win the lost. You can't find in the book of Acts where they did an altar call. Anybody want to go to the mission field? Try it. Find out. I'll give $100 to anybody that can find that call. The Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus in their heart produced the service automatically. It blew my mind in South America. Young man comes up and gets saved on a Sunday morning. And on Friday, he's standing out under a tree in the town he lives in, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He has no idea. But there's something in him that was birthed at the altar when he repented that had to get out. And he was going to let it out. Amen. Number one, new instrument must stand absolutely on the New Testament. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to explain it. All I have to do is obey it. Are you hearing me? Somebody say it doesn't work for me. You're not obeying it. Period. Now that sounds harsh. I'm sorry. But it's in the book. I didn't write it. Go to him. He wrote it. Number two. The instrument must be that which marks the point where God has a clear way in the instrument. I have to get to the point where I decide to do God's will in everything. I read it in the book and I do it. I pray God speaks to me and I do it. I don't explain it. I don't analyze it. I don't try to defend my reason for not doing it. I do it in the name of Jesus and it works. It's interesting. A young man came to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I don't have enough money, I can't tithe. I don't have enough money, I can't tithe." And the pastor says, "I want you to try something. I want you to try tithing. And if it doesn't work, don't tithe. But if it works, go ahead and tithe." So he started tithing and things worked. He had money that he needed and it worked. He said, "This is fun, Pastor. This is great. Now I want you to pray that God give me a better job." So they promoted him at work and gave him three times his salary. And he quit tithing. So the pastor went to him and said, "Why can't you tithe?" "Well, I can't afford to tithe anymore. I'm making too much money and the tithe's too big." So the pastor said, "Can I have your hands?" And he gave him his hands. He says, "Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, reduce this man's salary back to where he can tithe in the name of Jesus." No! We always try to find a reason why we can't do something. And then we wonder and we want to ask questions why things are all messed up. Number three, get off that soapbox. It must be that which recognizes the absolute government of Jesus Christ. See, what this will force in my life is a strict, turn to somebody and say strict, a strict obedience to the Word of God. We sing a chorus around here, "If Jesus said it, I'll believe it. His word, it cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed, be cast into the sea, God's word will last forever throughout eternity." I need a strict culture. I need a strict habit. My culture is heaven's culture. My life is the life of the Word of God. I don't belong to this world, therefore I can't use the thinking of this world and this society to govern my life and my thinking. I must have a mental acceptance that produces an action that is according to the Word of God. Number four, the instrument must be that which is selfless. Selfless has only one objective in this world, and that is to reflect Jesus Christ. What does a mirror reflect? Does a mirror produce the reflection of itself? No. The mirror reflects what's in front of it. I must reflect Jesus. Could it be? Watch out now. Hang on to your seats. Grab the pew. Grab the pew. Hold on. Could it be that we're actually reflecting exactly what is in us? Yeah. And could it be that if we start obeying the Word of God religiously, culturally, it becomes the factor that dominates and governs our life? Could it be that if we stand absolutely on what the New Testament says and obey it no matter what? Could it be that we are pointing others to Jesus because of the Holy Ghost in us and we're reflecting Christ to a world? See, I say I The flesh dies. Say, I die. I die. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in our mind and in our soul, where we die to self and we give it all to Jesus. I want to end with the illustration. In your heart, in mind, in your soul and in mind, there are two objects. There's a throne and there's a cross. There are two forces that do not fight for those two objects. One force stands aside waiting to be invited to one or the other, while the other force on the other side battles incessantly, powerfully, perpetually to get the throne of your life. It's called self. God, by the Holy Ghost, stands to one side and he waits for you to be invited. He'll either be on the cross or he'll be on the throne. Self will either be on the cross or he'll be on the throne. The decision's yours, the decision's mine. Father, we need you this morning. I need you this morning. I'm running to the cross one more time. I'm saying, forgive me, Lord. It is so easy in this day that we're living in, with so many distractions that occupy our time, whether it be books, whether it be television, whether it be the internet, whether it be travel, whether it be work, whether it be hobbies, whatever it is, that it becomes very difficult, and sometimes these worldly attractions overshadow the Holy Ghost that's in us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. Let the blood of Jesus so cleanse. Lord, I'm climbing up on the altar this morning and I'm saying, kill this old man in Jesus' name. I want to be a brand new instrument. I want to be that bowl. I want to be that salt. I want to be that part of that remnant. I want to be part of that which effects a change in East Greenbush, Rensselaer County, the capital region, upstate New York, these United States, Lord. And we're starting at the cross. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us afresh in your blood. And fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, for those that are present that have been asking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I pray in Jesus' name, you'll so pour out a move of your Spirit in this house and in their house and in their car and in their life, that they won't help but be forced, oh God, by the power that's in them, to burst forth in other tongues and to honor and to glorify you in Jesus' name. Give them the desires of their heart. Fill them with the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. We're done being just new life this morning, Lord. We want to be the church that affects change, a church that brings about deliverance, that brings about a move of the Holy Ghost in this region of New York. They have said this region's cursed. They have said there's nothing can be done here. They have said this is the most unchurched region of the United States. But I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And I believe, oh Lord, that you're going to take every one of us and you're going to so empower us with your Holy Ghost, that we're going to be used of you to bring about change in Jesus' name. There will be a different testimony of upstate New York. Other regions of the country will get a bus to come here to see what God is doing. Why? Because you have effected a change in me and a change in us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we pledge ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, Spirit of God, take the throne of my life. Spirit of God, take the throne of my life. Self, I nail you to the cross this morning in the name of Jesus. I will feed the Holy Spirit. I will starve self in Jesus' name, and I'll obey your word, and I'll live for you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, give us somebody we can lead to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this week, we pray. Bless your people by your power. And we'll thank you for it. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Go and be blessed of God. Amen.